Sonny, I'm still trying to find out where the bass gets a breath in that just little talk with Jesus. I just have to stop somewhere and catch a breath in it. It's good to see again such a fine crowd on Sunday evenings. I don't know how you like this weather, but if it's cold to you, just remember all along I-20 right now, it's really cold. And South Arkansas, North Louisiana, they're having, again, an ice storm. So lots of folks without electricity. Talked to some of them today, so we're blessed. I see Monica grinning. She's been there, done that. It's late fall, and the Indians on a remote reservation in South Dakota asked their new chief if the coming winter was going to be really cold. And since he was not of the old ways and was more modernly educated, he had never been taught all the old secrets. And so when he looked at the sky, he didn't know what was going to happen any more than anybody else did. So nevertheless, just to be on the safe side, he told his tribe that winter was indeed going to be cold, and that the members of his village should go out and collect firewood. So they did, but a few days later, the more he thought about it, being the practical leader that he was, he got an idea and he called the National Weather Service and he says, is the coming winter going to be very severe? And they said, well, it looks like this winter's going to be quite cold, the meteorologist said. And so the chief went back to his people and he told them that they needed to collect even more firewood to be prepared. A week later, he called the National Weather Service again. He says, does it still look like it's going to be a really cold winter? And the man at the National Weather Service said, yes, it's going to be a really cold winter. So he went back to his people and he ordered them to collect every piece of firewood that they could possibly find. And so they went out scouring the countryside to gather up the firewood. And 2 weeks later, the chief called the National Weather Service one more time and he said, are you absolutely sure that this is going to be a really cold winter? And they said, absolutely. It's looking more and more like it's going to be one of the coldest winters that we've ever seen. And so he said, well, how can you be so sure? He said, well, all the Indians are out collecting firewood like crazy. The greatest struggle that I think that we as Christians have in our life, and maybe the greatest danger, is to maintain balance in our life. We've been talking a lot, I guess pretty much in the last couple of years, a lot about God's grace and righteousness and how he makes us righteous apart from law. And I know that lots of us have been thinking and putting that into our thinking process, and that's really a wonderful thing. I mean, it is an absolutely essential thing. And I really appreciate hearing the sentiments of those things reflected in our prayers, in our discussions with one another, the questions that we ask, the topics of discussion that we have. You know that as we go through, and we really haven't hit on it yet, but particularly when we get to chapter 6, Paul's going to flip the coin over and make sure that we don't go too far with the new things that we've learned. And I think that maintaining balance in our life is the greatest challenge that we as Christians have. We learn something new, and the more, and particularly if it's something that makes a real impact in our life, we integrate that into our thinking, and we just keep on and keep on, and we realize as we study God's Word, it's been there all along, and everything that we read now all of a sudden verifies this new truth that we are learning. And we get pretty excited about it, and as we well should, because there's nothing in the world that's more worthy of being excited about than the fact that God makes us righteous by grace through faith, apart from works of law. But we want to make sure that we stay the course. We want to make sure, and so in all of this teaching and preaching and Bible classes that we've been having and so forth, I want to make sure that we maintain a balance. And so I'm going to talk about walking in the fear of the Lord tonight. And I know it's something that's worthy of our consideration because it's a Bible topic. And I'll also confess to you that I'm not sure that I know exactly the way to put all this, because my understanding of this is not 100% even myself. And so I'm going to share with you the things that I do know about it, and maybe you'll do some thinking about it and come to me, and you can help me out with this, and we can progress even further in the future. In writing about the early church, Luke will record in Acts chapter 9, after Saul's conversion, and he goes to Jerusalem, and they make plans to kill him, and the brothers come to his aid, and they ship him off to Tarsus. Then they've gotten the chief persecutor of the church out of the way. And so Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, "Then the church had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and they were built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." And those phrases, and that particular phrase, walking in the fear of the Lord, and then he says also, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those things seem to me to kind of balance one another out. But I want to talk about one of them. I'm not going to particularly talk about that particular thing, but I want to talk about what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord, he said, and because of that, God was blessing them. In writing to the church at Philippi, Paul will tell them, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," Philippians 2:12. And the concept of fear and trembling in connection with God is not a very popular topic today, and one that we don't talk about very much. People prefer to hear about God's love and God's long-suffering nature and His mercy. And sometimes when we point out God's anger and His holiness and His justice, it just turns people off, and they say, "Well, my God's not a God like that." And it's one of the reasons that I'm really encouraging everybody, that we are really encouraging everyone to read your Bible through, because you find out a lot about God in the Old Testament. And some of what you find out about God shocks your sensibilities if all you've ever done is form your opinion of God from the New Testament. You find out that God did some things in the Old Testament that, I'll just say personally, defy my understanding. I mean, I wouldn't have done it that way. And whenever you find out that God determined that man was so evil, he was going to wipe him off the face of the earth, then you see a new picture of God, maybe that you've not seen before. And regularly, as we study through the Old Testament in our Thursday morning class, we stop and I ask the question, how do you like your God? I mean, God does some things that are double rough. I mean, He does some things that you wouldn't expect, most people wouldn't expect God to do, and the way He handles certain circumstances. This concept of fear and trembling. And frankly, I can understand the desire not to want to face the severe side of God, because it is incredibly severe. And we want to focus on His goodness side. Romans 11:22 says, "Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness," or the goodness and the severity of God. "Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in." But ignoring or denying God's severity, God's anger, God's holiness, God's justice, God's righteousness, it's a deadly way to deal with it. Could it be that in the demise of the concept of fear and trembling in our theology, that becomes the reason why many of us as Christians tend to become apathetic toward our commitment to God? It just grows lukewarm, because we have lost some of this intensity that's associated with walking in the fear of the Lord. There are some passages that are haunting. And one of them is Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22, where the Lord will say incredulously, "Do you not fear me?" And then He will proceed in that verse to talk about, "I'm the one who set the boundaries of the seas. And even though they will gather themselves up and put all of the sea marshal all of its forces in something that he is describing akin to what we today call a tsunami, even though the sea will overreach its boundaries, he said, I call it back in. And it has to come right back where I tell it to come, just like an obedient pup. And he says, don't you fear someone who has that kind of power? As powerful as we think tornadoes and tsunamis and hurricanes and so forth are, God is far, far more powerful than these things. And he says, don't you fear me? What are we that we would not fear such a being as that? And I'm saying that when we totally deal that out of our reasoning and our process, then we're making a mistake. I'm very aware that John, in talking about love, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. I'm very familiar with that passage. And I believe that it has very much an application in our lives. That God doesn't want us to live in terror of Him, as if He's some kind of someone to be dreaded, and we live that way constantly. But somewhere there's a balance in all this, because it's pretty obvious that walking in the fear of the Lord and fearing the Lord has some role to play in our lives. And we need to find the proper balance for that and not just go in one direction or the other. I know it's hard to rethink something that we feel like we've studied and we've settled in our mind. We've been taught, particularly if we like the conclusions that we've reached in that process. But what do you suppose Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He meant something with that, didn't he? And so in that process, he is telling us, as his disciples, there is something, we can call it whatever makes it so that we can understand it, a healthy concept of fear of God, however we want to say that, whatever's the best way for you to say that. I don't pretend to have all the answers. But maybe some considerations that we can look at tonight that will kind of give us a foundation to maintain a balance. I want to talk about what the Bible denotes as the fear of the Lord and why the fear of the Lord is important to a Christian, and maybe suggest how we can develop a healthy fear of the Lord without coming down on one extreme or the other, but still maintaining a healthy balance here. In the Hebrew, the word fear, used in the Old Testament, is just pretty much straightforward. It means fear or terror, an awesome or terrifying thing or an object causing fear. And the Bible uses it quite often as the fear of God, reverence, piety. And then its counterpart in the New Testament, phobos, we get phobia, by the way, from it, an English word, and is used to describe exactly the same thing, fear or dread or terror in its normal sense and when it's used. That which strikes terror. And in connection with the fear of the Lord, it's often defined as reverence or awe. That's the way that we choose to interpret phobos, particularly when it deals with God. And I will say that's fine as far as it goes. But I'm not sure it quite goes far enough. I wonder if this definition leaves us without completely having an appreciation of what God wants to have for Him. Maybe in the truest sense, reverence and awe imply a place for trembling. But somehow I get the feeling that most of us don't make that connection. And I'm wondering if maybe, consequently, we've taken the steel out of the sword. Have we dumbed down the definition to fit our own preconceptions? And maybe it's because it's what we want to believe. Maybe it's because of a lack of complete maturity. If you come up to a young boy and you ask him, what would you do if you came face to face with a lion? Well, he would say something like, I'd jump on him and I'd grab him and I'd wrestle him down to the ground and punch him right in the face, wouldn't he? Well, He wouldn't, by the way, if he saw that lion. But that's what he thinks, and that's the way he thinks. And I'm saying if we're not careful, we'll have some of that same misconception about God. What would you do if you met God face to face? Well, I think the Bible's pretty plain about what we would do. I think our knees would give way. And I think we would go to our faces, regardless of who we are or how we have viewed God in the past. The fear of the Lord, in my Bible reading, must include a place for trembling. It's associated together. Even Paul indicated in Philippians 2:12, by combining fear and trembling. And the Greek word for trembling is trombos. It means a trembling or a quaking with fear. And just as one would tremble in the presence of someone who could easily take your life, so Jesus taught us to fear the Lord in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, that we've already quoted. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. A proper fear of the Lord would then include, it would certainly include reverence and awe and respect. Being afraid to offend God in any way is what William Hendrickson said. A trembling and quaking if someone knows that they've offended God and have not obtained God's forgiveness. And I have a few passages I'd like to throw out for you. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. And you're familiar with these passages. He says in verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart full of assurance from faith. And then he says in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good works, not giving up meeting together as some of us are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And then he makes a contrast. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy, and how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and treated unholy the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? And then you drop down to verse 30, and he says, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, he said, the Lord will judge his people. And then he concludes this section by saying, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So there is something here. I'm not trying to undo anything that we've been talking about, but I am trying to give us the other side of this balance, so that we don't just become so overconfident that we just think we can walk up to God and drop our arms around him as our best bud. God is God, and he's to be treated and respected as God. From the book of Proverbs, we get some more benefits of fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord will cause one to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord will prolong life, Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord provides strong confidence and is a fountain of life, Proverbs 14:26-27. The fear of the Lord prompts us to depart from evil, Proverbs 16:16. The fear of the Lord leads to a satisfying life and spares us from much evil, Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord, positively, is the way to riches and honor in life, Proverbs 22, verse 4. And without the fear of the Lord, we close ourselves to the treasures of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. We flirt with evil. We just think that we're strong enough. We just think we attribute to God characters or characteristics that God doesn't, I'm going to say he doesn't have, but not to the degree that we attribute him. We flirt with evil, and we think, God loves me, and he's not going to do anything about it. Kind of like this old kindly grandpa who's sitting in his chair, and his kids can just do whatever they want to do, and he's going to approve of it. Our lives are likely to be shortened by our refusal to heed God's word. We'll not come to appreciate the love of God that gives assurance and confidence of our salvation. And whenever we've fallen into sin, we'll not be motivated to repent and not take sin as seriously as God takes it. We'll not be motivated to truly work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Without the fear of the Lord, we cannot please God. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. Only a person who trembles at God and His Word is promised to receive God's tender mercies. Psalm 103, 17 and 18. And so how do we go about with all that we are learning and all that we know about God and His love and His kindness? How do we develop a proper fear of the Lord without going to the other extreme? And some of us may have been on that extreme before. And we know what that's like, to live in constant fear that we're going to die, or constant fear that God's trying to trip us up. God's trying to find us doing something wrong so He can consign our soul to eternal damnation. The fear of the Lord comes through studying the Word of God. And I dare say that some of us, hopefully all of us who've been reading our Bibles through, have come to a greater and deeper appreciation and more of a fear of God. And I want to say a healthy fear of God. Just as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, the same thing can be said about the fear of the Lord. It comes from God's Word. It comes from truly knowing who God is. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10 through 13, when the children of Israel were told to gather every 7 years to read and to hear read God's entire Word for them, He tells them what the purpose of that is. He says, every 7 years, I want all of you to come together. I want there to be a public reading of the Word. I want everybody to listen to it. And the consequence is going to be that they may learn to fear the Lord. Whenever you hear God's Word, whenever you study God's Word, it develops in you a very deep and abiding respect, fear for God. As we read the Word of God, we gain this healthy fear of the Lord. Consider Paul's words in Romans chapter 2, and you remember we've recently studied through that, whenever he said in verse 4, beginning in verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, His tolerance, His patience, not realizing that God's kindness should lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. The Bible has lots of passages like this. And I will say, just as some of us have read our Bibles and studied our Bibles in the past, and we've run right across those verses that talk about we're saved by grace through faith apart from works of law, and somehow we just say, well, he's not saying this. I'm saying now that we're understanding this more, let's not run past and over these verses that say, fear God. Because there's something there that we need to balance our lives out. And our relationship to God will never be right until we have that proper balance. And we understand it. The Word of God properly used will maintain that balance for us. If we'll read and study God's Word and make it a practice of our life. And that means all of the time. And it's not just this matter. It's every matter. That as we study God's Word, don't you find yourself constantly adjusting a little here and adjusting a little there in your understanding of things, and even in your theology, the way that you view God? Don't you view God differently after you have studied His Word for a period of time? Don't you view Him differently than you did prior to that? Well, that's that constant ebb and flow, as it were, of us maintaining balance in our lives. And God wants us. It's necessary that we maintain that balance. We see people every day that in religion and in other matters of their life, they take one single principle And they just run and they run and they run, and that's all they ever know with it. And they get completely out of balance in their life. And they'll be negatively, they'll have negative consequences in their life as a result of that. The same thing is true of any good thing, that we need to balance it. It's important to emphasize that we need to avoid the extremes. And in order to avoid the extremes, we need to read all of God's Word. Those of you that were here second service last time, and we got to see the little film with the little boy in Arkansas and hear his last comments, they were really, really neat. I mean, I'd let that boy preach here anytime he wanted to. But, you know, he talked about whenever you just, we don't watch a movie and just watch part of it. You don't read a book and just run to a chapter here or chapter there, but we read the whole thing, because there's a danger of you getting a misconception. If all you ever study is one thing or one section of the Bible, then there's something missing in your life. And so we study the whole thing. We read all of God's Word. On one hand, we can, if we are constantly emphasizing the fire and the hell and brimstone passages, and we know very little of God's mercy and grace, then that's going to develop in us a psychosis of fear or terror of God. We're going to be so afraid of Him that we can't serve Him properly. We're not going to have an understanding of His grace and His compassion. But on the other hand, if all we ever read are those portions of the Bible that reveal God's love and mercy, and we have no fear of the Lord, then we're going to develop an attitude of permissiveness. And we're going to develop an attitude that belittles God's holiness and His righteousness, or sets it aside, and we live our lives as if that didn't exist. And even in these passages that we've noted, the context of each one speaks more about God's love and forgiveness for those who will repent. And so we have to be careful how we use the Word of God. But use it we must. And study it we must. Because without it we're lost. It is not within man's ability to direct our own steps. As much as we think we know and understand and comprehend, we'll never get to the point that we can direct our own steps. A man after God's own heart once said, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about Him." Psalm 89:7. Why do we need to fear the Lord? So that we can be sure to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's why. To keep us balanced in our life. And the warnings are necessary, and we have to have them. And we don't ever get to the point that we don't need them. We need to constantly be reminded. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 11 of Hebrews 4, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, that any man that fall after the same example of belief," or excuse me, of unbelief, "and with the proper fear of the Lord, will work out our salvation. We will labor to enter into that heavenly rest. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And so my plea and my concern for me and for you is that we maintain a proper balance in our life. And if all we ever see is God's love and kindness and mercy and long-suffering, then we're going to develop an attitude about God, and we're going to develop a way of serving God of our own making. And if all we ever see of God is His fierceness and His anger and His wrath, and all of those things are true of God, but if that's all we ever see, then we develop this paranoia. And we really can never draw close to God. And so we're striving for balance. I don't know the best way to say it all the time. I know that I don't. But I do know that we have to keep putting these things in front of ourselves to keep ourselves balanced. Because we see so many religious groups, we see so many people individually who've lost that balance today. And we don't want to lose that balance. We want to be God's people who work out our salvation individually and collectively with fear and trembling. And if tonight you're not a child of God, God spared your life to be here for some reason. And I think I know what it is. So that you can be His child before you leave here. And God, that's possible. If you'll believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and repent of your sins and be willing to confess your sins and profess Jesus before men and be immersed in water, He says, I'll wash your sins away. I'll give you my righteousness. And I will continue to cleanse your sins. I don't know what the downside of that is. It's so good that the downside doesn't really even matter. And that's the gospel. And that's the Lord's invitation to you tonight. And if you have not been walking in the light, if you've allowed yourself to get out of balance, either in this matter that we're talking about or any other matter in your life, and you recognize that, then let's pray about that together while we stand.